Just one verse for our scripture reading this morning from the 33rd Psalm, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And in that verse is a little formula. God tells us how that we as a nation can be blessed. You see, the word blessed in that verse is the Hebrew word for the same word, blessed, that's used in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, where the Bible says, blessed is the poor in spirit, blessed is the meek, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And same word, one Hebrew, one Greek, but it means the same thing. It means happy. It means content. It means favored by God. And so for a nation to be blessed by God, to be blessed by God, there's two things that have to happen. Number one, God has to be their Lord. And number two, he has chosen them for his inheritance. I want you to notice that one of those things is given. The other one depends on our choice. It was God's choice to choose us for his inheritance. We absolutely had nothing to do with it. It was a sovereign act of God to choose us, to include us in his inheritance. But the choice to make him Lord is ours. We have to make that choice. Now, I want you to notice that the word nation that's used in that verse, blessed is the nation, is a word a lot like the word church. A lot of people, when they think of the word church, they think of this building. And it is a church building, but this building is not the church. I mean, the church is us, a called out group of people. And when a few people met in a home almost 19 years ago, and I'm bad on my dates this morning, almost 20 years ago, and met for the first time, they were as much a church as we are today. And when we met in the Masonic Temple for the first few weeks as we were starting the church, we were as much of a church then as we are today. And those churches that this morning meet in storefronts and meet in banquet halls and meet in funeral homes, they are as much a church as any church that has a building and a steeple and a piano and an organ. They are as much a church because it is not the building that makes us a church. It is the fact that we are together, called out by God into this assembly. Now, the same thing is true for a nation. A lot of people, when they think of the word nation, they think of geography. They think of the 50 states that make up this nation, from Maine down to the southern tip of California, from Washington down to the tip of Florida, with Hawaii and Alaska thrown in. And they say, well, that's the United States of America. No, that's just where we live. The nation of the United States of America is us. In the USA, it's the US, us, that make up this nation. And so when the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance, it is talking about us. It's talking about the people in this room. It's talking about the people that live next door to us. It's talking about all our relatives. It's talking about every single person that claims citizenship in this country. What the Bible is saying, you want to be blessed? You want to be happy? You want to be content? You want to be favored by God? Then you have to be chosen as his inheritance, and then you have to choose him as Lord. Now, the nation of Israel is a good example for our nation. The nation of Israel serves as those that have gone before. It shows us what this verse is talking about. Because the nation of Israel, first of all, was chosen by God. Of all the nations on earth, of all the people on earth, God chose Israel. Starting with Abraham, he chose Israel to be his people. They were his chosen people. And it wasn't because they were so good. Brother Leonard reminded us of that in Sunday school. He didn't look down and see all the people on the earth. And he says, I'm going to pick the best group of people. I'm going to pick the most decent group of people. I'm going to pick the most moral group of people, and they're going to be my people. He didn't pick because they were good. He didn't look down and say, I'm going to pick the biggest. I'm going to get the biggest nation there is, and I'm going to choose that nation to be my people. No, the Lord chose Israel as an act of grace to be his people. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, here's what the Bible says. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, he chose you. And the nation of Israel, again, was chosen by God as an act of grace. And then to be blessed, they had to choose God as their Lord. To have that happiness and that contentment and that pleasure of God, they had to choose him to be their Lord. Now you go back and you read in the book of Judges. You see the nation of Israel going back and forth in that choice. And they go back and forth. They choose God to be their Lord. Then they choose some other God to be their Lord. They choose Jehovah God as their true God. And then they turn to idols, sticks and stones and Baal and statues and other gods. And you go back and you read the book of Judges. When the nation of Israel chose God to be their Lord and they got on God's side, God blessed them. He gave them military victory. He gave them blessings material-wise and in their lands and in their animals and in their wealth. He gave them health. He blessed them in so many different ways when they choose God to be their Lord. But then you go over and you read when they chose Baal. And you go over and you read where they chose the God of the heathen. He brought punishment upon them. They lost militarily. They were slaves. They were captives. They lost their wealth. I mean, Gideon was out beside the wine press. And when the nation of Israel planted their crops, the Midianites would come and just take it all. And Gideon was there just trying to eke out a living, to have enough to live. Because when they turned their back on God, they lost the blessings that God promises to any nation. So happiness, contentment, being favored by God. And by the way, if you do not want that, if you do not want the favor of God in your life, I'll just tell you, you're crazy. I don't mean to offend anybody, but you're nuts. You got a marble loose somewhere, man. If you don't want the favor of God in your life. I mean, I've said this before. I don't know how people without God make it through this life when things are going good. I mean, when you're living on the mountaintop and when everything's going well and you're healthy and all your bills are paid, I don't know how God make it. I don't know how people without God make it through life when things are going good, let alone when the bottom falls out. I just don't know how they make it. That's why I think the Bible says only a fool says there is no God. Because only a fool would not want the favor of God in their life. And so we as a nation, we as a people, find ourselves in the same position that Israel was. Number one, God has chosen us for his inheritance. He has chosen every single one of us for his inheritance. I was with my brother and my dad a few weeks ago, and invariably, you know, as people get older and they have their kids around, they start talking about what's going to happen when they die. Of course, he wants to make sure that we take care of our mom, and then we start talking about inheritance. And my brother says, "Dad," he's a mailman. He says, "I got this lady on my route. She had 10 kids, and when she got a little bit older, they began to fuss about their inheritance. And she's now 95 years old. 9 of her children have preceded her in death." And the 10th one has cancer, and it looks like she's going to outlive him. And my brother Tim says, "Dad, that's exactly what we want you to do. We want you to outlive us all so you can spend the inheritance. But listen, God has chosen us for his inheritance. You say, well, are you saying that because you're proud to be an American? I'm proud to be an American, but I'm not saying that God chose us because we're Americans. In fact, I'll say this morning that God has chosen every person that lives on the face of his earth to share in his inheritance. He has chosen every single person, not only Americans, but Brazilians and Venezuelans and Mexicans, and you just go down the line, you name the nations that are on the earth, and God has chosen every single one of us. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God wants every single person that's walking the face of this earth today and that will walk it tomorrow, and that walked it in the past, he wants them to share in his inheritance. He wants them to be part of his family. He wants them to come to heaven and live in his home and share his inheritance for all eternity. Every single person. That's why he says in the Bible, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why he says in the Bible that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he says in the Bible, but as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. That's why the word whosoever is used over and over and over and over again in the pages of this book is because God wants everybody, every person, to be part of his family and to share in his inheritance. And by the way, it wasn't because we are so good. I say like Brother Leonard did in Sunday school, I'm just an old sinner. Not quite as old as he is, but an old sinner. I wasn't going to say not much as a sinner as he is, but I'd be lying if I said that. Just as much as a sinner. I say like Paul, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. It wasn't because I was good. It wasn't because I had something special to offer God. I was just a dirty, rotten sinner in his sight. And by the way, so were you. But he chose every single one of us as an act of grace. He chose every single one of us as an act of love. And he says, look, I don't care what your life is like. I don't care what your past is like. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what sins you've committed. I love you. I've chosen you to be part of my family. I'm going to send my son to pay for your sins. I want you to come and be part of the family. Again, not because of what we've done, but because of who he is and how much he loved us. And so, you want the blessings of God in your life? You want to be favored by God? You want to be happy? You want to be content? The first part of that formula is already, God's already done. He has chosen you and he has chosen me to be part of his inheritance. Now, the second part of the verse comes into play. This is where we get to make a decision. This is where we get to choose. Are we going to make him Lord? Got to have both. He's chosen us for his inheritance, but that verse says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the question is, are we going to make him Lord? Say, Brother Darrell, how can I do that? I'm going to give you a three-part answer this morning. Number one, you accept his invitation to become a part of his family. You accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. You come and you say, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell, but I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary to pay for my sins and make me right with God, and I am depending on him and nothing else. You see, and by the way, I don't believe in lordship salvation. I don't. I don't believe that you have to come to that point and say, I'm willing to make Jesus Lord in order to get saved. I think you need to make him Lord after you get saved, but that's not a prerequisite, there I can say it, for salvation. He just wants you to come as a sinner and know that Jesus paid the price for your sin. But you acknowledge him as Lord when you do that, because he said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, if he's not Lord, maybe there's another way. If he's not God, maybe there's some other way we can come. But when we acknowledge him as Lord, we are saying, I believe this book when it says there's no other way to heaven but Christ. There's no other way to take care of my sins but Jesus. There's no other way to get right with God but by the way he proclaimed on Calvary. And I acknowledge him as Lord. I acknowledge him as Lord when I accept his invitation because I believe that verse in Ephesians where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And if I stand back and say, well, I think I can do something to get right with God. I think I can do something good, or I think I can live my life in such a way that God will love me enough to make an exception in my case and take me to heaven without Jesus. I want to tell you something. There ain't no exceptions. And if you're depending on your goodness and your morality and your decency to get you into heaven, it's wonderful that you are a good person. But there'll be another good person in hell if that's what you depend on. Because it's not by works. We are saved by grace through faith, and it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I claim him, or I name him as Lord when I accept the invitation that he gives to me to receive Jesus as my Savior. And if you're here today, if you're here this morning, and you've never, ever done that, there's never been a time in your life where you went to God and said, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's a penalty for that sin. And I believe that Jesus paid my price when he died on Calvary and I receive him for myself. If you've never done that, you need to do it this morning. You need to make that decision. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're not saved, I would not walk out that door this morning without knowing that Jesus is your Savior. So we make him Lord when we accept his invitation to come into his family. Number two, we make him Lord when we simply obey what he tells us to do. When we do what God says. You say, well, God's never told me to do anything. Have you read your Bible this week? I read mine every day. And I want to tell you something. I got orders from heaven every day this week. I'll be honest with you. There were some that I didn't like. There were some that I sort of quibbled with the boss about. But I went out and get them. Because I want to claim him as my Lord. And when I read in this book, and I pray before I read the Bible, God, show me something today. If there's something you want me to do, show it. And then he shows it to me. I'm sure not going to go out and ignore it. He's not my Lord if I do that. My boss would fire me at work. And I've almost gotten fired the past few weeks, but that's a different story, a different sermon. But if my boss tells me to do something and I say, I don't agree with this, I don't like it very much, I just don't think I'm going to do it. You know what he'd say? Well, then you're going to work for somebody else. Now, God doesn't do that. He doesn't kick us out of the family because we're disobedient. But he does like any dad or mom are supposed to do to their children. If they disobey, he chastens. He spanks us. And when we obey what God tells us to do in this book, we are saying, you are Lord. You are Lord. There is commandment after commandment. There is principle after principle. I've got some examples. I'll just give you two. The greatest of all the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, the Bible says that all the other commandments hang on these two. And if he's the Lord in our life, then we will love him with everything that we are, and we will love our neighbor as we love ourselves. He is our Lord when we accept his invitation into his family. He is our Lord when we obey. And then number three, he is our Lord when we glorify him. Larry, I know that you must be a kindred spirit too because I saw you raise your hand just a moment ago. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. We have a God that is worthy of our worship. We have a God that's worthy of our praise. We have a God that's worthy of our adoration. I was talking to my boss at work on Friday about crowns. And it was after work. You don't need to worry that I'm wasting General Motors money by talking about God on their time. Although I think it'd be a whole lot better than what we talk about sometimes, but that's just my opinion. But it was after work, and we were talking about the crowns that Christians can win. And then we were talking about what we get to do with those crowns. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says that when we as a Christian come with our crowns into heaven and we see the Lamb of God, we see Jesus, we see our Savior, we are going to take those crowns and we are going to cast them at His feet. Because in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "For Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And I was talking to Aubrey. I said, "Aubrey, it's wonderful to win a crown. It's wonderful to have something to be able to go to heaven with a reward. But the greatest part of that, the most wonderful part of that, is when we get to heaven." And by the way, you can't take your bank account with you when you get to heaven. You can't take your coin collection with you when you go to heaven. You can't take your car with you when you go to heaven. You can't take your house with you when you go to heaven. The only thing that you're going to take are the rewards that you win for serving Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, we'll get to take those crowns that we win for serving them here. And when we come face to face with our Savior, when we come face to face with the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, when we come face to face with that one that has nail prints in his hands and nail prints in his feet and a wound in his side and the crown, the markings of the crown on his head, we'll be able to take our crowns and in an act of love, cast them at Jesus' feet, because He is worthy. He's worthy. Now let me ask you this morning, do you want the blessings of God in your life? Do you want to be favored by God? Do you want to be content? You know what this old world needs more than anything else? Even Christians? You know what more Christians need more than they need anything else? They need contentment. You want to know how to have it? God's already done the first half. He's chosen you to be part of His inheritance. You've got to choose the second part, and that's to make Him Lord. You do that as you decide to accept His invitation to come into His family. And again, if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus, look, this may be your first time here, this may be your 118th time here, and you may have been coming here all your life. It doesn't matter. What matters is, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? And if you haven't, I would urge you to do it this morning. Not a better time than the Sunday before the 4th of July in the year 2006. Not a better time to do it than right now. And He cannot be your Lord if you think you can get right with God some other way other than Jesus. So receive His invitation. Then be obedient. And then praise Him. Glorify Him. Because He is worthy. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the wonderful news that's in this book. Thank You for making salvation so simple that even the smallest child can understand that Jesus loves him. And I pray, Father, for that one that might be here this morning that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to them the last few minutes. They see their sin. They see the penalty for that sin, death and separation from their Creator. And Father, help them to see the cross. Help them to see the one who died on that cross, not for any sin that He committed, but for all of ours. And Father, help them to this morning, right where they sat, right in this moment, to say, "Jesus, save me. Save me." And then, Father, I pray for the Christians that are here. Help us to be obedient. Help us to do what this book says. And then, Father, help us to praise You. Help us to praise our Savior. Help us to glorify You, to lift You up every opportunity that we have. Father, I pray for those the Christians that are here. As the Holy Spirit spoke unto us, if there's something that You need us to do, if there's something that needs to change in our lives, I pray, Father, this would be the day that we make that decision to do it. Just bless the invitation. Use it as You see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.